and to worship the Lord together and just enjoy His presence. I'd like to read this morning from John 13. John 13, a very well-known passage in the Bible. It's quite a long reading, but let's see how we get on. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Him. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal and took off His outer clothing and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, are You going to wash My feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "You'll never wash My feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with Me." "Then, Lord," Simon replied, "not just My feet, but My hands and My head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For He knew who was going to betray Him, and that was why He said not everyone was clean. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them. "You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those that I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture, 'He who shares My bread has lifted up his heel against Me.' I am telling you now before it happens, so when it does happen, you will believe that I am He. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts Me, and whoever accepts Me accepts the one who sent Me." After He had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray Me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them He meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to Him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he had gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God would glorify the Son in Himself and would glorify Him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for Me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Today we come to the second, what I've called the second foundation stone in having for a healthy church, and that is having a people who love one another as Christ loved the church. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words that are translated love in English. One is the word philio, which really means to be a friend of someone or to like something. The other is the word agape, which is really a word that was relatively new in New Testament times and was seldom found in Greek outside the New Testament. It is used to describe God's gracious attitude to mankind in general and to his saints in particular. It is a love that comes from the heart of God and is not dependent on the attitude of the recipient. It is this kind of love that Jesus is talking about in John 13 and that he says we should show toward one another. It is also listed by Paul as one of the fruits in the Spirit. So it is essentially a characteristic of Christ, and we can really only practice this kind of love if we have a relationship with Jesus, because it comes from God. Anyone can practice filial kind of love. We can like or we can love one another, as we say, but agape is something that comes from God. Romans 5 verse 5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. John 4 verse 7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now it's clear from those verses and from many others that this kind of agape love must come from God and is proof that a person knows the Lord. That is why Jesus said to his disciples, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love, if you agape one another as I have loved you. Because essentially this kind of love is something that comes from God. The whole science of genetics has developed greatly in the last few decades, so we understand now things like genes and DNA. And essentially, my DNA comes from my parents and their grandparents, you know, right down the family line. And there's no way you can get DNA unless it comes from the father or from your parents. So I cannot, you'll be happy to know that none of you will ever have my DNA. But because love, this kind of love that Paul was talking about and that Jesus was talking about here, this is actually our spiritual DNA that comes from God. You see, the Bible says that when we're born again, we are born from above. And God puts his Holy Spirit within us. We can turn that around and say, God puts his DNA in us. Now, that's an amazing thing. You see, there's another, sometimes we talk about that we are the children of God. We are the adopted children of God. And that is true. Jesus is the beloved Son, but we are his adopted children. That is
is true, but it's not quite accurate in what we are. Because an adopted child can never have its adopted parents' DNA. But when God adopted us, he has given us his DNA. The same DNA that was in Jesus. Now, we'll never be the same as Jesus. But that same DNA, God has put that in us. And that's what changes us. That's what makes us what we are. And if we've got that DNA in us, John is saying in 1 John, he says, if you know God, you will have love. If you don't know God, you don't have love. And if anybody doesn't love one another, they haven't got. We could take it in more theological terms. We would say they haven't got the Spirit of God. I like to think of it now as they haven't got God's DNA within them. And if they have, that will show and that will be manifested. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So let's move on to look at what we should expect from a people who love one another as Christ loved the church. But before we do that, I just want to look at the context in which Jesus said this to his disciples, that they should love one another. At that time, he was talking to his 12 disciples, that they should love one another. Now, they were a very mixed bunch of individuals. We know quite a lot about some of them, but very little about several others. There was a core group of fishermen from Galilee, and probably, but not certainly, most, if not all, of the others were from the Galilee area as well. But they were a very diverse group. One was called Simon the Zealot. Now, the Zealots were a political group that were very anti-Roman. They were constantly rebelling and fighting and killing Romans. The Zealots. Now, this fellow was called Simon the Zealot. Now, we don't know whether he'd been an active member of the Zealot movement or whether he had some link with the Zealots, and that's why they nicked him Simon the Zealot. But then, on the other hand, you have a guy called Matthew, and Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew, when Jesus called him, Matthew was working for the Romans. He was collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans. And of course, all the tax collectors were really hated by the ordinary Jews and certainly by the Zealots. So here you've got Simon the Zealot, Matthew the tax collector. Jesus calls both of them and says, you're going to be my disciples and you're going to be the foundation stones for the church. You know, what a lot. You know, two people who were totally opposed, certainly from political standpoint. They were opposite one another. And then even within the rest of the disciples, you've got, even when they were coming up to Jerusalem, before Jesus was crucified, you know, he was thinking the cross was facing him. You know what the disciples were thinking about? They were thinking, which of us is going to be the greatest? And then you had that incident that must have caused a bit of havoc among the disciples when one day Mrs. Zebedee turns up, the mother of James and John, and said, Jesus, can I have a word with you? I said, yeah, what is it you want? He said, I want you to make sure that my two sons are one on your right hand and one on the left. And one of the understatements in the Bible, in the Gospels, it says something like, the other disciples were a bit put out by that. No wonder. And yet Jesus, this mixed bunch of people, you know, very diverse, still very immature, even after they'd been with him for 3 years. And he says, this is what I'm giving you to do. This is how people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. So now that's the same. Every local church is a mixed bunch, isn't it? You know, very often in most churches, probably sometimes the only thing that link people together is the fact that they love Jesus. You know, very often in some, you know, we wouldn't normally meet outside the church, we're not maybe not part of the same sort of social group or work group or whatever it is, but that doesn't matter. Jesus brings a group of people together, a group of individuals who are very different, sometimes almost opposite one another, and he says, here now, get on with it. Be my disciples and love one another as I've loved you. And then the world will know that you're my disciples. I'm glad about that. I'm glad about that. That he takes all sorts of people. He puts them together and he says, love one another as I have loved you. It's true that Jesus loves us and God loves the world, but he also loves us each as individuals. In one sense, I can understand why God should love the world. After all, he made the world. And I can understand why he should love the world. But the thing that I find more difficult to understand is why God, who created the heavens and the earth and all that's there, should love a little individual like me. You know, Lord, can you be bothered about me? And God says, yes. Because it's not just you. He says, you are my son. You are my daughter. I love you. I love you. I love you as an individual. And sometimes my mind boggles at that. God also loves me in spite of my imperfections. Now, if I were a paragon of virtue, maybe I could understand that God might love me. But I'm not. And those of you who know me well enough know that I'm not. I'm just little me plodding on as best as I can, but making loads of mistakes. But God still loves me anyhow, in spite of my imperfections. And when we love one another, you see, we love one another in spite of our imperfections, not because we're perfect, but in spite of those imperfections. So when Jesus says that in the church we should love one another as he loved us, it means that we should love one another as individuals in spite of the imperfections that we may see in those people we love. We also have some role in helping one another to work on our imperfection, but it's a very limited role. You see, the fact that God loves me in spite of my imperfections, that doesn't mean that he doesn't bother about my imperfections. After all these years, he has been working to try and iron out some of those imperfections. And he will continue to do that, but he does it in a gracious, patient, wonderful way. Now, there is a sense in which with one another, we do have a limited role in helping to iron out our perfections. One of them is called marriage. You know, when two people get married, they love one another, but one of the side effects of marriage, you might say, is that it helps to iron out some of our imperfections. Because once you start living with somebody, and you know, we rub against one another, and we rub up one another the wrong way. But God uses all of that kind of stuff to help to change us into the image of Jesus. And it's the same in the church family. You know, God places a bunch of people together who are very different in temperament and background and all sorts of things. And he says, now get on with it. Love one another as I have loved you. And he leaves it at that. One of the advantages of, you know, having been a Christian a while and being involved in church leadership for quite a long time is that you tend to see lots of things, because lots of things in life and in church life, lots of things come up again and again. The same kind of thing comes up, but it's even the same kind of heresies in the church come up century after century. They just have different names, but it's essentially the same kind of thing. And a few years ago, it must have been probably the 80s, I would have thought, there was a kind of teaching that that got a bit of hold in the wider church. And I remember in Beth Shan it affected us for a while. And that was, the teaching was that we should speak the truth to one another in love. Now, that was taken from a verse in Ephesians, where Paul says to the church at Ephesians, speaking the truth to one another, we shall grow up in him into all things. Now, the context which Paul was speaking about was speaking the truth of the gospel in love to one another and to the world. But some teaching, and I think it came from America, like lots of stuff does, that we should also in the church help each other to grow to be more like Jesus by telling the truth. So I could come to John and say, John, I just want to say something to you. I think you're a horrible man, but I'm telling you in love because I want you to become more like Jesus. Now you should be grateful for that, shouldn't you? Now you can imagine the kind of chaos that can cause in any local body of believers, because very often the people who are keenest on speaking the truth in love weren't very good at listening to the truth in love. You know, they like to tell others in love what they thought of them in order that they might come better. But if somebody tried to do the same with them, they weren't so keen. You see, that's a distortion of the truth. We're not called to do that. You know, we are called to love one another, and at times it may be right and necessary to help one another and to challenge behavior. But unless we have a right to do that, and we have the permission from the Holy Spirit to do it, you know, we'd be better to keep quiet and just pray for one another. So, where am I? Jesus told the story about, you know, people who were trying to, who complained about the speck in somebody's eye, in their brother's eye, while they had a beam in their own. And he said, look after your own eye first. Don't worry about the speck in somebody else's eye. So what does it really mean to love one another? Well, fortunately, we've been given a full definition of this agape love in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, and it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What a tremendous list of things. That's agape love that is essentially the DNA of God that he has placed within us. And now we can encourage that, or we can discourage it by feeding our old sinful nature. What a tremendous list of things. If we only took the first two, love is patient and love is kind, and practice those in the church, it would be a great start. In every group of people who are in relationship with one another, whether it's a domestic family or a church family, there are times when we need to be patient with one another. That is just the reality of life. There are times when we need to be patient with one another, and of course, we should always be kind to one another. But that doesn't often happen. In human relationships, with the filial kind of love, the Norman human kind of love, sometimes we can hurt the people we love most, because that kind of love usually expects something in return from the person that we love. And if we don't get the response we want from the person we love, we can become angry and resentful and even horrible, say horrible things to the person that we love. That's human love. But this agape love is different love. You see, it's the love of God does not need and doesn't expect a response from the recipient. Now, if God gets a response from us, that's wonderful. I'm sure he's delighted when we say, Lord, we love you too. We praise you. We magnify your name. But the Bible says, he loved us before we ever loved him. You know, he loves us anyhow. And the same should be true in our fellowship, in church life. We love one another even if we don't get a response from the other person. We still love one another because Christ did that for us. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. The Amplified says, love is never envious nor boils over in jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. Jealousy and envy are listed by Paul as some of the fruits of our sinful nature. So they're buried in us all somewhere, and we'll try to rear their head if we give them a chance, because the sinful nature is still there, but it shouldn't be dominant when we love the Lord and are filled with the Spirit of God. So envy and jealousy can spring up at the most kind of unexpected times. When we think they're not there, something happens. Somebody else is given a more prominent position than us. And we feel, not very keen on that. You know, there's all sorts of things, you know. Envy and little things. People get upset over the silliest of things. But sometimes that can be in our heart and we don't even know it. I told you the story before, I'm sure. When I was at Bible college, it was the practice then that every year the principal would choose three students to be head student, one for each term. So there are three head students in each year. And normally what happened was those three or four, maybe five guys who were usually a bit older than the other students and who were the obvious choice for head student. And during my year, I was one of that sort of small group that was probably, you know, I was a bit older than a lot of the others. And at the end of our first year, the principal announced that John Morgan was going to be the head student for next year in September. And now that was fine. John was an excellent choice. He was a good man. No problem with it. But over the next few days, I found myself thinking, never said anything, but I found myself thinking, I don't like John very much. He's a bit of the principal's pet, you know. And I was thinking like that for several days until one day I felt the Holy Spirit, you're jealous of John. And my immediate reaction was, no, I'm not a jealous person. But you know, I had jealousy in my heart and I didn't even know it until some circumstance happened that brought it to the surface. And then I could say, Lord, I'm sorry, and deal with it. But you see, things can be in our heart and we don't even know. We're not aware of it. Peter had pride in his heart, but he didn't know it. You know, and Jesus said, all of you are going to forsake me. Peter said, yeah, maybe them, but not me, Lord. I would die for you, die with you. And yet within a few hours, he was denying that he ever knew him. Peter didn't know. But I'm glad that when Peter realized what was there, he repented, went out and wept bitterly. Jesus forgave him. Peter became one of the foundation stones of the early church. God forgives us. God does forgive us. But things can be in our heart, but love, the agape love of Jesus, is not jealous, it's not envious, it's not lifted up with pride, and so that it doesn't behave like that. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. It's amazing how easily some Christians can get upset over some little thing. It could be the color of the wall, the color of the paint, or the color of the carpet, or whatever. You know, it's not really normally, because I've known situations like that, but it's not normally the actual color of the wall. It's because their opinion in the matter of what colour to paint wasn't listened to. Somebody else's was. That's the issue. But I get upset. What stupid silliness to things like that, to get upset over nothing, keeps no record of wrongs. Human nature can always find something to get upset about and angry about. But if the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we don't allow petty things to upset us. You know, in any relationship, in a marriage, for example, in a good marriage, you know, I don't always agree with my wife. But we agree to disagree. We don't fall out about, you know, she wants this. And, well, all right, if that's your opinion, fine, you can have it. I'm not going to pay for it, though. I'm exaggerating. It's not normally like that. But you see, in a normal, healthy relationship, we don't fall out over nothings. We can disagree, and sometimes serious disagreements on issues, but because we love one another, we're not going to allow it to damage our relationship. The relationship's more important than the issue. And the same should be true in the church. We should love one another as Christ has loved you. If our old nature tends to keep a record of wrong, then we perceive what we perceive has been done to us. But if the agape love of God is in our hearts, we don't keep records of wrongs. So what? Let them go. We use that expression, you know. Jesus said, it is inevitable that offenses will come. In other words, Jesus was really saying, you cannot be in a relationship with a group of people or be part of any group of people, whether it's a family, a domestic family, whether it's a church family or a work situation. You cannot be part of a group of people without having opportunity to get offended at times. That's just reality. But you don't have to take offense. Things can happen that you could get offended about. But if the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we simply say, no, I'm not going to get offended about that. Just leave it. Forget it. You know, we're not going to take offense. You have to take it on board. Once you take it on board, you're in trouble. But don't take it on board. Just leave it. And let it go. What a tremendous thing is to have a group of people who love one another as Christ has loved the church. In spite of our imperfections, in spite of our background, we love one another as Christ loved the church. Why? Because he has put his DNA in us. And that's what makes the difference. You see, I want to tell you something. This is very confidential. Birtley Community Church is not a perfect church. You know, I'm glad about that, because if it was, I wouldn't fit. I wouldn't fit in if everybody else was perfect except me. But, you know, we are not a perfect church, but I believe we are a church that love one another as Christ loved the church. And that's the important thing, because that means two things. If we're in an imperfect church with imperfect people, and yet we love one another as Christ loved the church, that means that I can grow there. I can become a bit more like Jesus. I've got space. I'm allowed to grow. I'm allowed to change. I'm allowed to come better, a bit better. And the other side is, because I'm in a church that's not perfect, but people who love Jesus, that I have opportunity to exercise the love of God to my brothers and sisters and help them to grow as well. You see, we don't have to be perfect. We're not perfect, never will be in this world. But we can be a people who love one another as Christ love the church. And that's what Jesus asked his disciples to do. And that's what he still asks every church to do. Last thing I want to talk about of this, and our time is gone, is just briefly, how should we handle disagreements when they arise in a church or any relationship context? If you have a group of people working or living closely together, it is inevitable that from time to time disagreements will arise. In a context where people really love one another as Christ loved the church, disagreements will not normally lead to a falling out or a break in relationships. We just agree we're different. We have a different opinion about something. But sometimes it can. Sometimes disagreements can lead to a break in relationships. And Jesus told us clearly, he said, if you know your brother has something, go and talk to them privately. Go and sort it out. And that's what should happen. You know, if somebody offends us, they may not even know that the offense. We can go and talk to them privately. Said, you know, but we need to have the right attitude. We don't go on to sort them out. We go to sort ourselves out. What did you mean by that? Or, you know, I felt hurt or felt concerned about something. Can you explain that to me? Now I would say that will normally sort out probably 99% of any areas of disagreement if people love one another. They just deal with it, sort it out, and get on with it. And Jesus said, if that doesn't happen, bring one or two others with you. Hear the matter and let them bring a judgment and help to bring clarity. He says, if that doesn't help, then you might have to bring it to the church at some stage. I've been in church leadership for nearly 50 years or whatever, 40 or whatever it was, and I could count on probably three times. I can only think of two or three times when, as church leaders, we had to get involved in sorting out disagreements between people in the congregation. See, it just, because people who loved one another, and it never got to that stage. Never got to the stage where somebody had to get involved in sorting it out. Because there are people, good people, who are imperfect, but they loved one another as Christ loved the church. That's what Jesus says we should be like. And I'm glad about that. I'm glad that he hasn't commanded us, you know, as a local church, you be perfect like I am perfect. No. So just love one another as I have loved you, and all the other things will get sorted out if you do that. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Thank you.